Of Luke this morning, chapter 24. And as you're turning there, again, thank you for being here first and foremost. And thank you for your faithfulness to the church. Let's continue to pray for all the needs we're going through. And I couldn't help but ponder and think about all our church has faced in the last so many weeks, how much comfort, how much hope we need. But I'm glad to remind you today, this is not rooted just in my own effort. I don't feel like I'm up here just trying to be Superman, and you're not out there trying to be Superman and Superwoman, if you would, to borrow an old saying. But we know there's something working in us. The Spirit of the Lord is working in us, who testifies of the resurrection of hope. And again, this isn't just some sort of facts or historical data that we have. This is rooted in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to show you something in the Bible. I am not sure where the Sunday school lesson came from. And so if I end up saying something that's already been said, anyhow, you might need to hear it twice. Amen. But I don't believe y'all have covered this today that I know of. But in Luke chapter 24, we're going to just read a few verses to start off with. But I encourage you, leave your Bibles open to Luke 24, as I do plan on working through this passage a little bit here today. About these two disciples on the Emmaus Road. I know I've preached from this passages in the past, but it's just fresh on my heart, and I feel led in my spirit to talk about it here today. The title of this message is going to be The Declaration of Convinced Hearts. The Declaration of Convinced Hearts. And I really want to look to this text today to show you how the Lord moves our heart from being discouraged to discovery to declaration. He wants us to be convinced of these blessed truths that we read of in the Word of God. But I want you to keep your Bibles open, but my text for reading is going to be in verse 33 and 34 of Luke 24. So Luke 24 and verse 33, talking about these convinced disciples coming back to Jerusalem. And this is what it says. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, listen, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. I want you to look at verse 34 again. The Lord is risen indeed. Sounds convinced, don't you think? Sounds like they discovered something, and they are convinced about this truth. And that's what I want to talk to you about here today, because I believe more than ever we need to be convinced of the blessed truth of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you today, dear God. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, God, for your Spirit, Lord, and all that you do for us. We need to be convinced here today, dear Lord. We need your help. We need your encouragement, God, but we need the Spirit of God once again to just highlight these things to us, God, to convince us, to show us, God, to just make these truths evident, God, that we would be convinced, as Luke would say at the beginning of his gospel, of the certainties of these things. Lord, let it be in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Many of you know of this famous story of the two disciples walking on the Emmaus Road. As many of you would know, as you have read these passages time and time again, they are walking away from Jerusalem with sad faces. And the Bible even tells us that it is upon their countenance that they are sad, because Jesus himself is going to join them. The resurrected Jesus himself is going to join them and ask them, why are you so sad? But the point I want to get to here today is that I want us to understand the blessed reality of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we are not careful, we can treat some of these gospel truths just as historical events. And almost in our mind, we store them away and say, look, this is something I was taught. This is something that I have read. But we must understand that these events are not just to be historical data. They are not just to be something that we reference back to as something that can only have some level of effect in our lives, maybe back then, and we just believe it by some level of rational thought, and as that's all it is to it. This is intricately connected to our spiritual experience in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God lives in us, and He testifies of these realities. That even in the hour of such tragedy and death in a church, that we are able to say, hey, this is more than just something Derek thinks. This is more than just something that is in our bylaws at Abundant Life Tabernacle, but I know deep down inside in my soul, and the Spirit of God beareth witness, Jesus is alive and well, and because He is alive, we have hope in Him. I would title this, just for lack of a better phrase, as a convinced passion. Convinced passion, because there's nothing more deader than dead orthodoxy, where it's just a thought or just a word or just a phrase or just a morbid doctrine. But no, it is so much more than that. As I read at the introduction of the service, we have been born again unto a lively hope. We have been brought into something that is pulsating and real and alive and tangible and something I can grasp within my soul, and by faith I know that it is true. Look, there are some people that can cross every T and they can dot every I, but they can't spell victory, Adrian Rogers said. They can cross the T and dot the I's, but they can't even spell victory, which means it's more than just the letter, but there's something about the spirit of the text that makes real these things in our lives. And I've asked God, Lord, help me as a pastor and as a minister, and I pray it for every other believer and minister alike, that we do not just reduce this thing down to just facts and cold data, but no, we know it's real. The Christ that I talk to you about, I know Him. I talk to Him. I live my life in accordance to His will and desire, because I know He's alive and I know He is well. I read this some time back and thought it was interesting. There was a country preacher who was preaching at a church. He was a pastor, actually. And he would say things like this: I seen this and I seen that. But someone came to him and said, Pastor, you should say it like Pastor so-and-so, who says it more correctly. I have seen. He said, Pastor, you say I seen. That ain't good grammar. He said, Pastor up the road says it just right. I have seen. And the minister that was being addressed said this: well, I know Pastor so-and-so. And he said, he's been dead for years in his faith. And he said, he doesn't even care about the things of God like he should. He says this: well, I'll tell you the truth. I'd rather said I seen when I've seen something than say I have seen when I ain't seen nothing. What he was saying was, it doesn't matter just how I put it in grammatical structure. I want to believe what I'm preaching, and I want to believe what I'm talking about. An abundant life, again, hear me. We got to believe in these things. We cannot just come to church and go through the motions. We cannot just come to church. If you do that, you'll quit coming to church. If you do that, your attendance will be up and down, and you'll be discouraged. But if you can wake up every day and say, I know He lives, and I know He's alive, and I feel the Holy Ghost here this morning, I know He's on the throne, that even when brothers leave this world, I can stand at the graveside and say, this will not be the last time that I see them. Why? Because I know He's real. I know He's alive. I believe it in my heart. Many of us can relate with these two disciples. You know the background of the story. Jesus had been crucified, put in the grave, and had even up to this point been seen by the ladies who were witnesses. But notice, these disciples, as you read the text, had heard about the grave being empty. And they even say, look, we heard, we trusted, we hoped that this was going to be the Messiah, that this was going to be the one that the prophets talked about. And some ladies went to the tomb and it's empty, and others went there and it's empty. But even though they heard the news of the resurrection, why are they walking away from Jerusalem? Because they're not convinced. You can hear the fact without being convinced of it. You can hear the information without being convinced. It's almost like they're half believing and half doubting. And here they are trudging along down this road. I mean, they are discouraged. They are confused. And they're half believing and half doubting. They've heard the story, but they still are let down in body and spirit. And Jesus could tell by their countenance in verse 17. He says, man, that they're wearing this. Why are you sad? But I would have to believe here today that their human experience is not fully divorced from what we go through in life. That when we hear sad news, and when we go through tragedy, and when we have difficult days, and when we have difficult circumstances, and we have the information, we can walk around with our chin down in our chest and walking around in the mully grubs and walking around defeated. This ought not be church. This ought not be brothers and sisters. We ought to be convinced of this, that He is alive, and He's alive and well, and He's at the right hand of the Father. Do you believe it this morning?
Amen.
Live like it.
Yes.
Live like it.
Yes.
Let it be in your heart. You say, Brother Derek, you seem passionate. I am.
Yes.
Because I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. People that say they believe but don't live like it. I feel the Lord, and I apologize not for being passionate about the truth. Live like it. We need men and women that are convinced. Why do our holiness churches die? Because there's many that come to church that don't believe it. And it shows. And it shows. I wonder why sometimes, and I'm not saying it's always our fault, I assure you of that. Sometimes our children see we don't believe it. And we wonder why they're so confused maybe in their teenage years or young adult years. Because maybe they witnessed a mom and daddy who went to church, but they still walked away from Jerusalem. God forbid. Any of my children would look at me and say, Daddy, I just don't know if you really believe it or not. I want to believe it. I want it to be in my conversation, in my life. I believe this. But these two disciples are confused. And I want to encourage you here today that even times when we are blinded by misunderstanding, I am not saying I'm immune from it. Lord knows my heart today. I'm not trying to sound arrogant or haughty. Because apart from the grace and mercy of God, I'd not be standing before you. I'd not be convinced of these things. But I am so convinced because God's Spirit and His Word worketh something in me. These two men are upset because of a misunderstanding. They've misunderstood the mission of Christ. They wanted a political Messiah. We talked about it last Palm Sunday. They wanted a Messiah that was going to come and fight with blood and vengeance for justice for the sake of Israel. But oh, they're asking these questions. They even say in verse 21, but we trusted. Some translations say we had hoped that He would have been the one who was going to redeem Israel. So they're basically saying, what happened to the king and what happened to the kingdom? We thought He was the Messiah, but He is the Messiah. He just hadn't finished His work yet. Many times our misunderstanding is because we take the work of God out of context. And we assume that God has to do it a certain way. And we often say it like this. We'll say, I thought it was going to happen this way. Many times when I said that in the past, I said, God, I thought it was going to happen this way, but You didn't say it was going to happen that way. And so in life sometimes when our expectations and desires and misunderstandings come to a climax, we can be like these disciples with sad countenances walking away. But notice this, they have misunderstood something. And I often say this is so true in our faith. Many times we are fighting for reality. So many things are vying for reality in our lives. What the media is saying and what social media is saying and what this person says and what that person says and what I think. And we create all these other realities. But there's only one ultimate reality. And that's what God says. So our lives are in pursuit of the reality of God and what God desires. And we may have to weed through our emotions. We may have to weed through our expectations and anticipations and plans and goals. But we're getting into the heart of God. Just says, God, you be my ultimate reality. What are you doing? Where are you leading? What are you producing? We often don't see it. I read the story some time past of a little boy that ran away from home. He was young, 7 or 8, because he got upset about his mom not finishing. Let me explain the story. He walks in the kitchen and he sees his mom making a pie crust. And she makes the crust and she sets it on the counter. He got upset because he thought, that's it? It's foolish. It's a little 7-year-old. The man was a grown man writing about this. He said, Mom, he's thinking to himself, she didn't put any filling in it. He got mad and he left. They found him whining and crying in the woods. He was upset about this pie. It was his favorite pie. He anticipated. His mama found him and said, boy, what are you doing out here in the woods and crying? He said, Mama, you made that pie and just set it there like it and ain't no filling in it. She said, boy, I'm not even done with it. You got upset about something. That seems funny to us, but in that kid's mind, he was so upset, you had to correct him afterwards. But understand this. She said, son, boy, I won't even done. I was letting it cool down. I know that seems comical, but how many times do we look at the things of God and we misjudge it when in reality he's working something greater and better and he's not done yet? Can I tell you, for all of us, the author and the finisher of our faith is not done yet. I don't know where it's going. And I don't understand it all. I believe in trying to be honest and transparent and doing the will of God. But things sometimes in life, even like death of friends, I don't get it. But I can never get to the place that I begin to walk away from Jerusalem and the promises of God because I've misjudged something. I got to pray and say, God, you finish the work. You do what needs to be done. Yes. So Jesus comes upon these men. And in verse 25, notice what he says to them. He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. He calls them fools. Slow of heart. How many that come to church are foolish and slow of heart? But notice, he doesn't stop there. He begins to challenge them. And I just want to highlight this real quick. These men are walking down this road. They're walking away from Jerusalem. But I'm glad of this truth right now. Jesus sought them out. Aren't you glad when Jesus comes looking for us? I don't know why we believe God only comes for us when we're in sin. Yeah, he seeks us out like the shepherd that he is. But I'll tell you right there, shepherding don't stop. When you get saved, you still need a good shepherd. And he still comes looking for us. Even though we may be born again in our distresses and sorrows and tragedies and heartaches, he seeks us out. And when Jesus finds them, notice what he does. He does not condemn them, neither does he condone them. He does not condemn them, neither does he condone them. But he's going to clarify, challenge, and comfort. And that's what God does for us. Even in times in life when we begin to walk off the narrow way so much as our salvation, but our mind and thoughts begin to go down ways of discouragement and we allow things to begin to convince us of other things, the Spirit of God will come looking for us. And look, he's not going to condone me nor condone you in that confusion. Neither will he condemn me, but he's seeking you to do what? To challenge and to clarify and to comfort. And I'm glad to know many times in my sorrow, that's where the Lord found me. But I'm glad he comes to convince me when I am brokenhearted. But not only that, this is what I really want you to notice here this morning. When Jesus catches up with these men, look what it says in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. When he comes to them. Now there's much that can be said about this because the method is a little different. The Bible tells us that when Jesus comes, he is in his resurrected body. And it says their eyes, in the King James Version, says their eyes were holden to where they could not see him. And we may ask the question, why would Jesus do it this way? He makes it to somehow supernaturally, we do not fully know, to where they are not able to fully or under not able to recognize who he is. And he kind of just comes along beside them and begins to talk to them and say, look, what are you sad about, boys? You know, what's going on? And you ain't heard where you've been. There was Jesus. We thought he was going to do this. We thought it was that. But he's been crucified. He was put in the grave. And there's people saying he's not in there no more. And they said, we had hoped. But they're not able to recognize him. And Jesus comes up, you know what he begins to do? Give them a Bible study. Now I ask the question in my own heart, and I feel I have the answer. Lord, what? You know, the other appearances are kind of like Jesus and his resurrected glory. It's like, here I am. Look at the nail holes. Here I am. And some level of radiance, of beauty, and walking through doors. Why does he show us this in the Bible? Yes, this was for these two disciples, but it's for abundant life this morning. He could have just showed up and allowed them to see. He could have said, look, it's me. And they would have been like, oh, because we realize in a little bit he's going to lift that restraint off to where they can recognize something. But I'll tell you why. He wants us to understand something about this text. He could have just showed up beside him and say, I'm Jesus. But he's going to rebuke them in some form because they should have believed the Bible. Understand? They should have believed the scriptures more than their sight. So he's going to come up beside them, and instead of opening their eyes at first, he's going to open the scriptures. Why is this? Why does the Lord use this method? Because we can relate with this. I have yet to see the resurrected Lord, but I've got his word. And I must live my life based on this. And he's going to tell Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So he's going to open up the word to them. He's going to expound to them. He's going to show them the word because he says, look, you should have believed this more than my physical appearance. And you this morning must understand. We do not live by sight, but we live by faith and the Word of God. And with the presence of Christ in our life, we know these truths. Now notice, not only does he open the Word to them, it says he opened their eyes eventually. But notice in verse 27, he's going to do a Bible study. Now notice, Jesus doesn't, in that time, they don't have a Bible like you and I have the Bible. They have what's called Moses and the Prophets. The Pentateuch and the prophets. And he looked at them and expected them. Follow me. I hope you're following me. He expected them to believe just by having portions of the Old Testament. You and I have more than the Old Testament. We got the New. So when he rebuked them for not believing because of Moses and the prophets, how much more should you and I believe? With the completed canon of Scripture and a New Testament and four Gospels and the Epistles and the Book of Revelation, and we know the blessed hope, and it's now, this is before Pentecost, and we have Pentecost and the residence of the Spirit. You and I have no excuse in the day in which you and I live in. You are to believe. He expounded the Scriptures, opened them up. He believed you could find Jesus in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy and Joshua and the prophets. He looked at them and said, boys, you didn't know? I've told you. But Moses talked about it. And the prophets talked about it. You ain't got no excuse to be leaving Jerusalem. Now, he's not ill-willed towards them. He knows it's difficult. And he knows we have a difficult plight in life at times as well. But we have no excuse to walk away from the things of God in disbelief. We have the word. Verse 28 lets us know. And I like this because this is still very relevant to us today. As Jesus is walking and talking with them, and they come to their village. The Bible says Jesus made as though he was going to go further. And I am a firm believer he would have continued on uninvited. He gives out like the boys, they're going to take this road. And Jesus is walking there. If you look in, I believe it is in verse 28. And he went, he acts like he was going to keep on walking. And I believe with all my heart, as I've already said, he'd have kept on walking uninvited. But notice what these men said. They invited him to come. The Bible says they constrained him that he would come into the house. And what are you saying, Brother Derek? Look, I know the Lord comes up. He seeks us. He comforts us. But he also wants us to invite him. He also wants us to seek his counsel. And that's the case today as well. You may hear the truth this morning. And guess what? You may go your own way. But what he wants you to do is say this. I want to know more. I want to draw closer. Will you stay? Will you talk? Will you open up the word? Will you talk to me, Pastor? Will you do this? I want to know more. Our effort must be involved. We're not saved by that effort necessarily. No, we're justified by faith. We could go all the way back in the book of Genesis, and I'm not going to get into all of it. Even Jacob, when he's wrestling with that angel, let me go. You know Jacob could have let go? Do you believe it? I'm going to go ahead and spin a little further. Don't you think the angel of the Lord could have got loose if he wanted to? Don't act like Jacob was that strong. No, he wasn't. If he wants to, he'll knock your hip out of socket. You know he could take your head off if he wanted to. He's powerful. The angel of the Lord. Now, I don't mean to be irreverent about that, but what I'm saying is, if he wanted to, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, could do anything he wanted to do. He could have got loose of his grasp. He could have threw him across the country if he wanted to. But no, he submits himself to some level of wrestling. Let me go. I ain't going to let you go. Well, I'll let you hang on a little bit longer. Let me go. Now, I'll let you hang on a little bit longer. Why does he let us hang on? Because he wants us to fight for it at times. Because when you fight for it, you appreciate it. There's some things I know is just there. But there's other things you got to fight. And you got to press in. Oh, hence is why many times in church, you got some that seem to do more than others. Because some just want the surface stuff. And there's others that are going to fast and pray and dig and be submissive to the will of God. And guess what? They'll get a little bit more done. They may get a name change like Jacob. They may get a new walk like Jacob. They may get a new name like Jacob. But don't be jealous about that. What about you hold on? What about you invite him to stay? What about you do what you can do to get closer to the Lord? Amen. We know the story. The Lord stays. And I love what it says. And they went in. And it says, they set at meat with him. He took bread, he blessed it and brake it and gave to them as he did before. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And what did he do? He vanished out of their sight. Well, these two boys are excited. But notice what they said. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? Listen. Guess what said their heart? I want you to notice this. Did not our hearts burn within us? Now, they're not saying their hearts started burning within them as soon as they realized it was Jesus. They said, but as he walked with us and did what? Opened the scriptures. There's enough right here to set your heart ablaze. Some would say, oh, if I could just lay eyes on him, boy, I'd be faithful then. Oh, if I could touch his wounds, boy, I'd really be faithful then. You got everything you need right here. Even to the place in Luke 16 when that rich man is in hell and the rich man says, send Lazarus to my brothers, five of them, and tell them, don't come to this place. And Abraham's going to say, they have Moses and the prophets. He expects us to trust the word, and it changes not in this day. But I'm glad to know it's more than just a few words on a page. But just like Jesus walking with these men, he walks with us, and he sets our hearts afire and ablaze with the truth of God's word. They said, did not our hearts burn within us? They head back to Jerusalem, about 7 miles from Emmaus, the area where they were. And I often say this, I guarantee they went back quicker than what they went home. They get in this room, They see the other disciples, and the disciples say, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how they were known of them in breaking of bread. What I'm trying to tell you, church, is this: these men are 100% convinced. Are you convinced this morning? 100%. Because I would tell you this, if you're 100% convinced that He is alive, one writer put it this way, if you really believe that, you might as well have told the sun not to shine as to tell these people not to witness about the risen Savior. If you believe it, you're going to live like it. You're going to talk like it. You're going to dress like it. Everywhere you go and everything you do, it's going to be about Him. I'm going to conclude with this today. I know many times we have things for Easter, family meals and things. But I thought myself in prayer. I said, "Lord, You know what we need in this room this morning at Abundant Life. We need to have our eyes opened because the Bible has been opened. Our hearts need to be set aflame. And we don't need dead orthodoxy. We need living faith that He is risen indeed." He's risen indeed. Stand to your feet this morning. You believe it? Do something a little different. Brother Lee's got a Bible sitting over here. Reading this Bible to keep in church because it's large print. He said, "Brother Derek, I can't read them small Bibles. I think it'd be all right if I read from the text I want to conclude with today in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. Open your Bibles there. First Thessalonians 4 and 13. Do y'all believe Brother Lee believed this? I believe it. I believe he did. First Thessalonians 4 and 13. "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That's those who are dead in Christ. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." I'm going to tell you this, I had a cousin that overdosed this week. We had two dear friends of this church that's left this world with faith in Christ. There's a different amount of hope around the situation. It's a different amount of hope around the situation. Look at verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and did what? Even so them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever, ever be with the Lord." Amen. Verse 18. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You know what that says? That tell me, Brother Austin, just to comfort myself. I'm to comfort you with those words. And you're to comfort me. Why do we do that? Because we can preach to ourselves all the day long, but it's nice to have others preach to us. That word comfort, paracletus, where we get our word, where they talk about the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But this is talking about you and me being comforters. I know this is different. But you know what I think would be in order this morning? If we would comfort each other in this room. Drew, thank you for coming the last two Sundays. I want to comfort you. There's hope. We got friends that leave this world, but there's hope. There's hope. I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold for me. I don't know. Or for you. I had a great scare with my wife back in January. I'll tell you one thing, I was able to reach down in God's Word and find something to hold on to. No matter what happens. This is different. Hey, look at my heart. I want us to make our way around this room, those who are comfortable. I want you to shake hands. I want you to comfort each other by letting each other know I'm glad he's alive. We know where our brothers are. Can we do that for a few minutes? I know it's different, but we need to do this. Right now, take time. Shake hands. Talk to each other.